inspiring and equipping you to live the life you're destined to live. This is the Ascend Men podcast.
Hi there, and welcome to the Ascend podcast. My name's Rob Allen, and I'm a new voice as a guest presenter as we kick off our new season talking into entrepreneurs and entrepreneurship. And today I'm looking forward to interviewing Peter Heslam. A few facts about Peter. Peter was born in 1963 in the Netherlands, and after marrying Judith, a medical doctor, in 1994, they went on to have two sons, Samuel and Benjamin. Peter has a series of degrees. In fact, he has 3 degrees, graduated from the universities of Hull, Oxford and Cambridge. He is also an ordained minister and curate of the Church of England and is a fellow of the Royal Society of Arts. Peter has contributed to several academic journals, including Theology, Anvil and the European Journal of Theology. He has written books focusing on Kuyper's lectures on Calvinism and on globalisation. He wears a number of hats, including being the director of Faith in Business, which is where I have primarily connected with Peter. And he focuses on moral and spiritual dimensions of entrepreneurship and business. He's particularly interested in the social impact of Christianity and entrepreneurship and where they converge, which makes him an ideal guest to open our series on entrepreneurship. And I want to welcome Peter Heslam to the podcast.
No, thank you, Rob. It's a joy to be here, and thank you very much for the invitation.
Excellent. Well, I'd like us to get to know our guests with some quick-fire questions. So, question number one, if you could go back and relive a single day of your life, when would that be?
The best day of my life was the day I got married, so that's the one I'd want to relive.
Excellent. Very good answer. I'm sure Judith will be happy with that answer as well. Question two, Marmite, love it or hate it?
I love it.
Me too. Excellent. Question three. What do you find the hardest, starting things or finishing things?
Finishing things.
Thank you, Peter. Right. I'd like to get into some deeper questions around the topic, as fun as they were. So let's have a little bit of a think about entrepreneurship and budding entrepreneurs. A lot of entrepreneurs I come across, they watch The Apprentice or Dragon's Den. They might read Steve Jobs or Elon Musk, but they don't open the Bible to look for entrepreneurs. Why do you think that is, Peter?
That's a fantastic question. That Christianity looks to so many people as if it's risk-averse, dull, and strange in terms of worldliness, in the positive sense of being connected to culture. And I think there are many reasons for that, but one is, and I've come to this through listening to lots of sermons and trying to listen to sermons with the ears of an entrepreneur. And it's quite rare that you hear from the pulpit connections being made between the Bible passage that's being looked at and ordinary everyday working life. And that's remarkable because actually the Bible passage normally is about ordinary everyday working life. You know, we've got all kinds of trades mentioned in the scriptures. The apostles were tradesmen. Jesus, for most of his life, it was only the last three that we really know about. Presumably there's 30 of them from at least adulthood to when he started his ministry. He was also a tradesman and was known as the carpenter's son. So trade and business are all the way there through scripture. You could say right from the beginning. In the Garden of Eden, God gives Adam and Eve an entrepreneurial task to look after his upstart, and his upstart is the creation, the universe, the world, is absolutely almost every page of the Bible, but it doesn't come over that way when Christians gather in churches. There's many other churches in the more charismatic renewal end of church style for their entrepreneurship. They're doing new things. They're taking risks. They're managing cash flows. They're seeing growth. When they get to a certain size, they often split. Businesses go through very similar processes as they manage growth. But most churches across the UK are not quite like that. So there's an anti-risk or anti-entrepreneurial culture, I think, that we need to address. I think that's why people are turning to what I think a pretty dodgy models of entrepreneurship in those shows you mentioned, Dragon's Den and The Apprentice. They're great entertainment, but I don't think they really show, for Christians at least, a model of good entrepreneurship.
Great. Thank you, Peter. That's really, really helpful by way of introduction. Is there, and this is probably the million-dollar question, you don't want to offend people, but is there a particular entrepreneur alive today that you have met or would like to meet that inspires you?
Yes. I don't know whether you know of a high street shop called The Entertainer, and it is sometimes billed as The Toy Shop, because that's exactly what it does. It sells toys. There's one in Cambridge where we are at the moment, but there's one on lots of high streets across the UK. And it's run by an entrepreneur called Gary Grant. And I have heard him tell his life story many times. And every time he does, I'm absolutely blown away by it, by the way that he puts faith first in the way he runs his company. And that's brilliant because it's not a Christian company. To all intents and purposes, it's a secular company. It looks like lots of other companies. It has to do things very similarly to other stores. But in some things, it does things radically different. And one is that it doesn't open on Sundays. And Gary Grant has his stores sometimes in shopping malls, which, of course, they need to pay a certain amount of their profits to the shopping mall for all kinds of expenses and overheads. And he has been told by shopping mall owners that if you don't open on Sundays, you're not going to stay in this shopping mall because you're just not going to get the returns to stay there. And he has said in every conversation like that, I will prove you wrong. I will prove that I can be in your upmarket shopping mall and closed on Sundays when all the other shops are open and still pay what I owe you. And every time he has done that. So it is amazing. It's unusual. There'll be Christians who maybe don't have the same view of taking a strict Sabbath rest, but he does. He thinks it's important not only for himself, but for his staff. But so not only the Sabbath means a lot to him, but all other biblical principles as well. At the same time, not putting faith and belief and doctrine in people's faces. If you came into that store and went again, you may not notice a difference, although I think you would around Christmas. There's a Christmas scene generally in every shop window. So he's an example, and there are many, many more. And one of the joys of my job is to tell stories of contemporary entrepreneurs. And we've done hundreds of interviews around the world in the United States, but also in developing countries in Asia, sub-Saharan Africa, Latin America. And it is very heartening to hear how there is a new generation of entrepreneurs rising up that are determined, even in situations of high corruption, when the giving and receiving of bribes is the norm, who say, we're going to go into business, but do it God's way, even if that means making a loss because we are being honest. We'd rather make a loss for being honest than to make a profit through dealing in the corrupt environment in which they're operating. And that takes some guts. If your competitor is willing to give and receive bribes and you're not, you're going to be under severe pressure financially. So those interviews have really reignited my vision for the way that Christianity and entrepreneurship, when they converge, can have transformative impact. And we're seeing this in those countries. These countries are countries where the church is growing. There are new Christians being made all the time. And entrepreneurship is growing. And I think this spells very good omens for the future, that where we see these two things coming together, we see transformed communities.
That's fabulous. Thank you, Peter. Yeah, and I've heard some of the story of Gary Grant and The Entertainer myself before, and it's very inspiring. So thank you for focusing in on that. Earlier on in our discussion, you mentioned Genesis and creation, as it were. Mm. And we all know that God is creative. And I find those first few chapters of Genesis very inspiring and have had to learn over the years that as an accountant, I am creative, and sometimes those things don't necessarily go together. So you need to be careful how you express that. But those first few chapters of Genesis that you mentioned, does that mean that all of us should have some form of entrepreneurial spirit, do you think?
Yes, I do. We're made in the image of the God that we see at work in Genesis. And so we are all going to reflect his attributes in one way or another. But that doesn't mean to say that all of us are called to be entrepreneurs. And I think it's a great mistake. I sometimes come across this in development circles that there's now a swing towards recognizing entrepreneurship. Then the assumption is that everybody can be one. And actually, what most people want is not to run a business, but to have a job in a business, just to have a job. So we need jobs. And who is going to create those jobs? It's entrepreneurs. So I'm veering off a little bit back to the development thing. But it's important because I think what we have in Genesis is God as an entrepreneur. He's taking risks. He takes the biggest risk on the sixth day. Can you remember what he creates on the sixth day? Well, it's you and me. Now that is a pretty big risk. And if we read Genesis 3, we know that is a massive risk. And he trusts this man and this woman with a job description to get on and look after the earth, to till it, to keep it, to go forth and multiply within it. And he trusts them also to name the animals. So there's lots of trust there. So in other words, there's a lot of risk.
Yeah, excellent.
He takes that risk and look what happens. So we do all have to take risks. We do all have to be entrepreneurs, but there is a specific calling, I think, for some people to create jobs for the others.
Excellent. Thank you, Peter. Yeah, I'd never really thought of it like that day six, God was taking a massive risk on mankind, as it were.
Mm.
We talked a bit, and you referenced Gary Grant earlier, but do you think there are some qualities or some hallmarks of Christian entrepreneurs that you might be able to pull out for me?
Yeah, I've thought a lot about this, and there are a lot of qualities that non-Christians can emulate, but Christians are inhabited by the Holy Spirit. And in the world of entrepreneurship, it's often quite common to talk about the spirit of enterprise. So I think for a Christian, we can think about, okay, so there's a spirit of enterprise. I am filled with the Holy Spirit. So what should the spirit of enterprise look like in me? And I think the best way to try and answer that question is to look at what the Bible says about the fruit of the Spirit, for that matter, also the gifts of the Spirit. So let's just think for a moment about the fruit of the Spirit. So it's, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. What an amazing list that is for characteristics for a Christian entrepreneur. They are characteristics all Christians need. But if you're running your business with the fruit of the Spirit foremost in your heart, it's going to feel different than the average. It's not going to be business as usual. It's going to be business as unusual. Because for every fruit of the Spirit, there's a vice. And we see that all over. If you read the business section of any newspaper, you will read bad stories of bad behavior in bad business. That's basically all that makes the news, isn't it? But wouldn't it be wonderful to imagine the business section of each newspaper talking about what is also news, which is business leaders acting in these ways, in line with the fruit of the Spirit, whether they're Christian or not? As Christians, we know where it comes from. But they can be more broadly shared because we're all made in the image of God. And in that sense, we are all products of the Holy Spirit. So, yeah, I think all of the Bible's teaching on character is directly applicable to Christian entrepreneurs. Just one thing to add is a forward-thinking mindset. And I think for a Christian, that's based on hope. A Christian is always looking forward, aren't they, in anticipation of the kingdom. And all good entrepreneurs need to be forward thinkers, need to be hopeful. So that's, I think, something that is quite distinctive and has a distinctive theological base for a Christian, always to be thinking that I can make tomorrow better than today. And in cultures that have a fatalistic view of doom and gloom about the future, and some cultures around the world really do, those are the regions where entrepreneurship struggles to get off the ground.
Excellent. Thank you, Peter. That's really good. It's really insightful. Thank you. Another question, sort of on a similar vein, that's just sort of forming in my mind, Peter, is, you know, as faith-filled, spirit-filled entrepreneurs, how do we calibrate, measure success? Or should we even be measuring success?
Well, I think there's a big difference between success and significance. And it's necessary for companies, especially those who are answerable to shareholders, to be quite focused on their successes. That's what will drive further investment. That's what will keep the confidence of shareholders. But, and this is becoming more recognized than it was when I started engaging with this area about 20-something years ago, that there's also the need for reporting on other metrics. For instance, sustainability towards the environment, as well as financial sustainability. Why can't that be a measure of success? What harm have we done to the environment, and how have we compensated for it? Or how fast are we moving towards net zero in our company? Another is impact on the community. Have we really invited stakeholders in the community to voice their concerns about a new plant that we're opening in X neighborhood? Have we worked out whether there's some vulnerable people there who we might be able to include in some way in giving them some exposure to work, getting some work experience? And in a host of other ways to think about relationships, not just within the company, but more broadly. So I think that's a very important move, is more holistic reporting. And I think shareholders are gradually wanting to see more of that. But I think for the entrepreneur as well, and this can sometimes happen later in life, and I'd love to see it happening earlier in the entrepreneurial life cycle, is the question of significance. What actually is this really all about? And when we connect with that question, then we become purpose-driven entrepreneurs rather than success-driven entrepreneurs. And this can really ignite somebody's vision to be a better business leader and to make more money, is actually to be making money through fulfilling what you've discovered now is actually your, you thought it was just your education, your background, your contacts, what your parents do, whatever. But now you see it as your purpose. This is what I'm actually here to do. I'm going to make the world a better place. Gary Grant wants to put holistic toys that aren't going to destroy children, but because they're based on kind of evil things. You know, he takes a very strong line around Halloween, for instance. He wants children to grow up with good toys that will nurture good things in them. And that's given him a huge purpose that he didn't have when he started the company, when he wasn't a Christian. So I think it's about significance rather than success.
Excellent. That's really, really good. I will try and remember that and talking to others. But I wear two hats. I'm sort of on the staff team at the local church, as well as running my own business and advising entrepreneurs. So I'm a little bit nervous about asking this question. But what do you think that local churches could do to help God-fearing, faith-filled entrepreneurs achieve significance, to use your word?
Yeah, one thing is to recognize their existence. And we need to do that in the pulpit. We need to do that in the pulpit, because when we're giving examples, and all good preachers should give examples, they should try and think of examples of Christians doing stuff in ordinary everyday circumstances, like in business, rather than reaching for examples, which may be really great examples, like from, if you quote, I don't know, Martin Luther or St. Augustine or the greats, that they have often been thinking people, academics, scholars, people who've brought reform in the church. Brilliant, brilliant, brilliant people saying brilliant, brilliant things. But rarely do we take an example of a business leader we had lunch with this past week who told me about his employment policies and how he's, you know, trying to reduce waste and doing recycling, whatever, whatever, whatever. So getting them to tell their stories, either that you tell their story or you get them in yourself and from the front tell their stories. I've been impacted by the Global Leadership Summit that takes place at C3 when some of the stories are told on the screen, but even more impactful for in a locality is to get a local business person on the stage who's interviewed, telling about his employment policies. That kind of thing, I think, can shift things. So getting their voice heard. Secondly, and I've seen this happen in a few churches in America, getting the entrepreneurs and investors in a church together and saying, why don't we see if we can get around, support and encourage and mentor and perhaps invest in some of the younger entrepreneurs in our church. And some churches have set up a kind of Dragon's Den kind of competition, nothing like the Dragon's Den, I have to, but that style of investor forum where an entrepreneur shares their business story and their business plan, and it's gone through with a tooth comb by people in the same church who've got years of experience of running businesses, and they're given advice, mentoring, support, and investment. And I'd love to see more of that. And, you know, entrepreneurial churches have got a lot of wisdom that they could share if they saw their church as an entrepreneurial setup to share with young entrepreneurs, again, about the taking of risks, about growing and dividing, about cash flows, or, you know, even selling stuff. Churches often now, like yours, have coffee shops, have to employ people, et cetera, et cetera. So just being more real and more relevant to ordinary people in the workplace, especially to entrepreneurs trying to get their businesses off the ground. Because when society flourishes, the church flourishes. And when the church flourishes, society flourishes. So we shouldn't be seeing this as giving our resources away. We should be seeing this as we invest in these people that are our people, we are also strengthening society, making it function better, causing it to flourish, and that will have knock-on effects for the church as well.
Excellent. Thank you, Peter. There's a couple of really good sort of insights and challenges there to both to the entrepreneurs that are listening, but also to those of us that are church leaders and or, you know, supporting those entrepreneurs. And yeah, I really like that idea of potentially finding people at different sort of phases and stages of life to mentor and coach entrepreneurs. And we try to do some of that within the local church here at C3, but I'm sure we can do more, and certainly exploring how those businesses make a impact on society and the environment is a real challenge. So Peter, really grateful for you to sharing your wisdom and insight today. For the listeners, we've got some more sessions with entrepreneurs of different stages coming up in the upcoming weeks. We have Martin Frost joining us. We have Rick De Silva, Chris Pavey, and a number of others. And there's plenty of things to take away from today. And Peter, maybe you'd just like to say a few words about Faith in Business and other areas that you're involved in, and we'll make sure all of those details are in the show notes for today.
So Faith in Business was set up more than 30 years ago in Ridley Hall Theological College, so it has a strong theological base, and we're trying to relate theology to ordinary everyday business people. And we do that on a weekly basis through a reflection called God on Monday. We do it on a monthly basis with webinars. Faith in Business Monthly brings in people from all over the country and around the world because it's all online. And we have a quarterly journal called Faith in Business Quarterly, and we have an annual retreat which takes place every April. So there's one coming up quite soon in Westminster College at the end of this month. So yeah, we are an entrepreneurial setup, very small, but with a big vision of joining the dots between theology and business.
Fantastic. Yeah, and I've been very encouraged myself by the work of Faith in Business, and I will see you at the retreat at the end of April.
Yeah, looking forward to it.
Peter, thank you for joining us today. It's been amazing, some great insights, some great wisdom, and look forward to seeing you soon.
Yeah, thanks a lot, Rob. Thanks a lot for this opportunity. It's been great to share with you. Bye.
That's it for this Ascend Men podcast. If you've enjoyed this content, please share it with a mate. To make sure you never miss an episode, subscribe to wherever you get your podcasts. Together, we are stronger.